Right. Last Sunday in October, my goodness. We are going to be finishing up chapter 9 of Deuteronomy, taking our time on the subject of intercession. If I were to ask anything of you today, would be to grab a hold of intercessory prayer. You know, a carpenter or any person that's has a skilled trade has a set of tools. And we're given that tool in our Christian walk following Jesus. Each one of us is given that tool of intercessory prayer. And you saw a little bit of that this morning. I didn't even expect that at all. It wasn't part of the preparation at all. But something real happening. To sit in for someone, to intercede, to stand in the gap. So that'll be our subject today as we look at Moses and the people and sin happening here in chapter 9. Picking up in verse 20 we are. For you that haven't been here, the scene is, of course, Moses has been given the Ten Commandments up on the mountain. He was fasting 40 days, 40 nights. Something beautiful happened. God inscribed with his own finger on these two tablets of stone his truth, the Ten Commandments. Moses bringing them down off the mountain, he comes to a place where he sees the people that have grown impatient, and they made a false god out of gold, a calf. And they're worshiping this thing, dancing around it. And the Bible talks about this in Exodus, chapter 32. Talks about them being unrestrained. My translation says they were naked dancing around it. They just totally let loose. It was like Woodstock. We were talking about that on Wednesday night. Just totally let loose, unrestrained flesh and sin. So he encounters this and he immediately loses his cool and smashes the Ten Commandments and calls them to pieces. So here we are. Aaron would have been the leader at this time, when Moses was up on the mountain, the second in command is Aaron. And he was the one leading them into this golden calf thing. So here we see in verse 20, and the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. So immediately we see intercession taking place here. Let's all say that word together, because we're going to learn that together. One, two, three. Intercession. Thank you. Did Aaron deserve this prayer and this grace from Moses? No, not really. Not at all. He led a lot of people astray. And you see God's anger toward him. And you see the justice of God coming to bear here. So I'd ask you this morning as well. I already apparently did that this morning. Unexpectedly, as I said, but I would ask you to do the same thing this morning, to close your eyes. And do you have an Aaron in your life who has been led astray and possibly leading others astray by their own sin or their bad example? Or maybe somebody simply caught up in sin. I say simply, but it's not a simple thing. Keep that person in mind as we go through this and learn about intercession, because you want to have this tool developed. You're at Lowe's right now and you're looking at the shelf that's filled with tools, and you're going to fashion this tool. God is going to fashion this tool through his word, his truth here for you this morning. So you're going to leave with something today more than you came in with. You're going to leave with a tool belt filled with intercessory prayer. You may have heard of it before and may have studied it, but hopefully you more will be exposed here in this particular passage for you. We need to keep in mind this is what Moses will be doing for these people at this time, but Jesus did it for all people of all time. Jesus is the chief intercessor. We're going to be comparing Moses to Jesus in that way, and really Moses is the blueprint or the schematic of what Jesus would be doing for all of us. He's like that foreshadow, a prophetic man, a type of Christ. Moses, and Jesus really, putting himself between the wrath of God and man. Everything that I deserved, Jesus took. Everything that he did right, he gave to me. It's not a bad deal at all. That's why we call it the gospel. It truly is good news. Here we're going to see the triune nature of God at work. God the Father, His justice. God the Son, the mercy of God. But the triune God, that's still all God. And the Holy Spirit ministering the graces of God. It's really cool how all that package works there. The triune power of God. This cloud of witnesses I referred to earlier where you guys are praying actually came from Hebrews 12. And it's a prophetic word that came last night during the prayer meeting. Wherefore, seeing we are all compassed about such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How many of you in here have run with patience? Those two words don't work together. They're ironic, or it's an oxymoron, whatever you want to call it. But they're two words that don't generally go together. Running and patience. Having patience while you're running. But the scripture is telling us that. It's kind of a mysterious thing right there that calls us to look a little bit deeper. Running with patience. That's also being presented to us here in a different way. We see the justice of God here in this passage in Deuteronomy. When God's anger, His justice, His truth has been violated, sin is taking place, and then you see grace happening at the same time. So justice and grace and the love of God coexisting in the Godhead at the same time. Just like that running with patience, the two coexisting. So some interesting things, very deep things. John chapter 1, verse 17 tells us that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The main mission of Moses was to deliver the law, but we also see how Moses and the law would point to Christ. The Bible says that the law was a schoolmaster or a tutor, like a teacher, doing what a teacher does to illustrate something, to bring us to a greater knowledge. So that's what the law and the Moses, this pattern that's being established. To me, it's just like that. It's like the difference between a blueprint and the actual building. What we're seeing here and experiencing Deuteronomy 9 is the blueprints of what would take place of Christ and His church. Moses is like the blueprint that speaks of Christ to come. In the Old Testament, we call these types. Types of Christ, types of Jesus, things that would speak of Jesus. Make us learn more about the Lord and understand more. So it's good that we read these things. Moses is a type of Christ. He represents Christ. He shows us the blueprint of Christ in these four different ways. He's a deliverer. Remember, he was called out from the desert to go to Egypt and be their deliverer out of Pharaoh's hands. They were in bondage. They were enslaved by Pharaoh. So he was the deliverer. Jesus is our deliverer. He was setting that blueprint. He was a type of Christ. You see that, what I mean? He was a leader, of course. Moses was a leader. Aaron, we see, was in second command here. Number three, he revealed the truth, God's word. He was up on the mountain waiting for God to reveal the word on the stones, and he brought them down. Number four, which we're going to focus on mostly today, is he's an intercessor. He's directing the path of judgment, righteous judgment from God, off of from the people and onto himself. He's standing in the gap, positional. So far we see some aspects of this intercession just in this one verse. Verse 18, a few verses ago actually. He falls before the Lord. We read this last week. I fell down before the Lord as at the first when he was up in the mountain. Again, he falls down 40 days and goes into fasting. 40 days, 40 nights, not eating or drinking because of the sins which the people were committing. So in verse 18, we see that intercession speaks of a position. I was in a position, we do that on Saturday nights quite often, somebody will sit in front or sit where they are and intercede for someone. They're sitting in for somebody. So that's an easy picture that we can remember, that intercession is about a position, that we're going in between. We're standing in that gap. That person has gone away from the Lord. They're in trouble. They're in sin. And you're standing in the gap there, and you're pleading with God for their case. So it's a position. So that's a cool way to pray, too, to sit in for someone. That's intercessory prayer. Some of us have done that on a personal level, to intercede between two people that have gone at odds. That happens quite often in your life. You might be thinking of a time right now as I'm talking about it. It might happen to you personally, where somebody, you get angry at somebody, and there's somebody that comes in and kind of heals what's happened. They become an intercessor. The biblical directive regarding that, many of us know, regarding somebody offending somebody, this anger, these offenses that happen between us, is that we go to that person one-on-one and directly. That's what the Bible says. That's the ideal. Then if that does not work, that person that's offended you doesn't repent, you're still at odds, there's still that separation, then the Bible tells us to get a third person involved. That third person becomes an intercessor. All right? There's a final step if that doesn't work, and that's when the whole church is involved. But that third person can be a very powerful key person in healing relationships. So they become an intercessor. They stand in the gap of that communication breakdown, that offense that has taken place, that breakdown in communication. They kind of stand in the gap. They tend to buffer the anger and the emotions that might be happening between the two people. Jesus Christ, I would tell you this morning, God the Son, is the one that is in that position between this guy right here and God the Father in heaven, and you as well as Christian believers. Jesus Christ, God the Son, is the one that's in that position. Not when you just received Him whatever time ago, but even right now. He's at the right hand of the Father, forever making intercession for us. So that's a process that's continually taking place. Because we stumble, we make mistakes, even as Christians. So he's our advocate. He's always there, buffering and keeping that flow going, our relationship with God. So that's really awesome. Intercession's a big deal. It's a big deal for us. Verse 18 also brings out fasting. He fell down, okay, speaks of his position, standing, falling down. He's in that position between the people of sin and God. And now we talk about fasting here, another part of intercession. Could you imagine someone so committed to heal a problem between two friends that they begin to die for those two friends? They're so hurt and broken about what's happened in that relationship that they put themselves to death because of it. Could you imagine that? It sounds crazy. But fasting is a type of doing that. You're really starving to death. Moses going to 40 days is interesting. We know biologically that man can't go past 40 days. Anything's possible with God, but I find it interesting scientifically that 40 days is mentioned here, because that's the human limit before it was written in your seventh grade biology textbook. It was written here in Scripture. But he's dying. Moses is dying for the people here. He's fallen down. He's in that position, placing himself, and he's not going to eat. He's literally dying for that communication breakdown, for what's happened. That's pretty powerful. That takes a lot of doing, doesn't it? Takes a lot of selflessness to do something like that. It speaks of Jesus, of course, and we want to be like Him in relationships as well. And of course, give praise to Him for what He's doing continually for us at the same time. So fasting is really starving, dying for something that has apparently died on its own between two people, for the benefit of someone else, not just so we can lose weight and look good in our bathing suit. It's for the benefit of those two people that you're in an intercessory prayer for. A third thing, it's actually mentioned in verse 19. So I'm backtracking a little bit, but we are going through a heavy focus on intercession here. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. So fear, not for yourself. This isn't some type of fear for yourself, but it's a deep, deep concern. You're really feeling what that person that's in sin might not be feeling. You're feeling the fear of God and the wrath of God that is going to abide on that person. So you have a deep concern about what is spiraling into a total meltdown and maybe a destructive lifestyle that somebody's living. So there's a fear there. There's a deep concern that's happening. That's what Moses has experienced. Part of the intercession. It's part of that tool that's fashioned in our intercessory prayer. We'll see that more as we go forward here. Note that an intercessor is not one that adds to the fire. All right, isn't, you know, God, you, that's not all they did. You know how it goes. Just start, you know what they did? I just thought of the time that I just did this. Sorry, Lord. Do you know what they did 3 years ago, too? Yeah, they're pretty bad. How we need Jesus, including me. My goodness. Lord, thank you so much that you're continually in intercession for us. I have no right to be here except by the grace of God and by the shed blood and the fact that he's interceding for me, even right now. An intercessor doesn't add to the problem of whatever's broken. They don't keep breaking it and keep pushing them away. Some people will like to do that. They'll get in between a relationship problem and they become the center of attention then, and they'll keep fueling the thing and allow that to keep spiraling out of control. They kind of like the demise of that relationship because maybe they gain more favor from that person. Now that that relationship is broken up, maybe you know what I'm talking about, maybe you don't. Just leave it alone if you don't. An intercessor, the point is, doesn't add to the fire, the problem. They don't add to it. Moses initially does that. He broke the stones. We'll talk about that when we get to it a little bit more here. But in essence here, he is the blueprint of Christ standing in the gap here, as imperfect as Moses is. He is a type of Christ here. And by the grace of God, God's using him in that way here. Know how grace works now here. We know that God has already said he wants to destroy. That's God's holy righteousness. And intercession now taking place. God raising up Moses. Keep in mind, this is God the whole time. God's put that in Moses, okay, to intercede. And now to redirect the wrath of God, his holy justice, which must be satisfied. Otherwise, it's not justice. Well, what kind of judge would there be if you want, you know, you a judge? Would we want that kind of judge? Would you vote for that kind of judge? That just, sorry, judge, but, you know, I ran over some kids with my truck. I was on my phone. And, that happens. Some get Fonzie for a judge, you know. No, we don't want that judge. We want somebody that is going to deal with what happened and set the example and deal rightly. We need to understand God is much even more than that. His justice is perfect, and it has to be satisfied. So you see the wrath not just being excused, but it's being satisfied in the intercessor who is standing in the gap. I hope you see that this morning. This is how grace works. This is what grace is all about. Jesus interceding for us. And we see that in 21 through 24 here. And I took your son, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire. Do you see God's wrath now being directed towards the object of sin and not the people, not destroying them? I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire. Boy, I love it when God destroys sin. This gives us a picture of sin on the cross. He burned it with fire. He stamped it. And he ground it very small, even until it was small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mountain. There it goes, washing away. He ground it up into a fine powder and then washed it away. You can go panning for gold in Israel now and maybe find some of that gold. Just kidding. You might have to dig pretty deep to get that gold. And if you found it, I wouldn't mess with it anyway. It's bad stuff. So never mind that idea. Where was I? Did I make it to 24?
No.
Okay. 22. And that Taberah and that Massa and Kibroth Hatava. He provoked the Lord to wrath. These are different places in their wilderness wanderings before this took place, this event of the golden calf. Now there was other issues. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not hearkening to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you. Whoa, that's pretty heavy. Standing in the courtroom of the perfect judge hearing that come down. It's not a good day in the courtroom for man. So we see here, though, grace at work, the intercession that's taking place has directed the wrath of God to that golden calf. And it's pulverized that sin. And that thing's turned into dust. And not only that, that dust is being washed away. Your sin, I hope you understand, that took place on the cross. Pulverized. Dust. And then flushed away. What a picture. The intercessor and sin being destroyed. In this case, of course, the golden calf. Something the people that got impatient would make as Moses was up on the mountain seeking God. That flushing away kind of reminds you of the flushing of a toilet, you know, just gone. Seems like waste, though, because it's gold, doesn't it? It's kind of like, whoa, you sure we can't just reuse that? We won't make a golden calf anymore. No, it's completely gone. That's how my rationale works, is like, you know, maybe we can make something else out of this thing. Well, God just completely wants it gone. We rationalize. It's like, you know, this movie's not so bad, you know, or something like that. And God just wants it gone. He doesn't want you playing around or compromising with sin. Just get rid of it. Clear cut. Human life, though, is much more precious and valuable gift, more precious than gold. What a great waste it is on selfish ambition and rebellion. Sometimes tears will come when a sinner repents and is saved, not only for the gift of salvation, but for that wasted life that they're sensing, that wasted time, the mistakes that they've made, the people that they've hurt, their self-centered ways. You might be thinking, well, I don't worship a golden calf. Probably not. Most unsaved people do not have a literal object they call God, at least not in this country. Or golden calves. The struggle that we have in this culture is more subtle than that. It's chasing after money. That's at the center, and we're dancing around that thing. Chasing after money or wealth or prestige or power or comfort. You know, that I can retire in comfort. That's like the worst thing to me in the world now. At one point in my life, that was what it was all about. Get that million, boy, and get your fishing cottage and kick it up. Now that sounds terrible to me, living in comfort. I care more about now taking care of the kids, you know, and if I have something, it is to support them going forward. It isn't about my comfort and luxury and pleasure. That seems so terrible now to me. Not that there's something wrong with pleasure. God's given us things to enjoy. Don't get me wrong there. the pursuit of that, when that becomes the center of your life, it becomes an idol. And it's our struggle in this country. The idolatry of pleasure. That's the calf that many people are dancing around, the golden calf. Go round and around, work week after work week, because of this thing that we're going after. It's very subtle. We don't even realize it. When something else is at that center of our life, whatever it is, if it's not God, corruption begins to run its course in our life. For them, it was a type of sexual perversion and lewdness started taking place. And as soon as something else was at the center, I mean, what's a golden calf? I mean, really, it was the idea of something else being at the center. Then the corruption started happening. And the sexual perversion and all sorts of lewdness started happening. The stuff that people go to jail for, even today. Other places being mentioned here where they provoke God. God reiterates that as he's directing his wrath against the calf and pulverizing it. Other places that they had provoked God. A lot of what took place there was complaining and whining. I bring that up from time to time because it's mentioned in the New Testament when we refer back to the Old Testament to take lesson and take heed to the mistakes that were made in the desert. There are the obvious sins, and the sexual one I just mentioned is one of the big ones, but one that was right equivalent to it, and it earned the same destiny, which was their destruction. The threat of their destruction was complaining and whining. One of the points here that are mentioned, one of these places that were mentioned there, was a lot of complaining and whining. Complaining about the manna that God provided. Complaining they didn't have meat. Complaining about what they used to have in Egypt when they were enslaved. Sometimes we make a mistake thinking that it's our right as an American and a Christian to complain and whine because this, that, and the other thing. Folks, I'm telling you this morning, it's a sin. And it upsets God. It pulls on the chain of the wrath of God. He does not like complaining and whining. What does God call us to do? To be thankful. You mean when this is happening, when the government's corrupt? Yeah. When those things were written, the government of Rome was so corrupt, it was ridiculous. Much more than it is now. We're to be thankful. It is not our right to be complainers and whiners in the kingdom of God. It's a sin. It's equivalent to sexual immorality. It brings about the same judgment. We could spend a lot of time in these different places and what provoked God here. But I want to get back into intercession before we lose our time for today. In 9:25, now Moses is moving from his prayer specifically for Aaron and now moving to the people as a whole. Thus I fell down before the Lord 40 days and 40 nights as I fell down at the first because the Lord had said he would destroy you. Moses intercedes first for Aaron, now the people. God is a just God, always was, he always will be. This is not justice for a people one time long ago. But every man, woman, and child, the wages of sin, the payment, the fine is death. Eternal separation from God. The penalty for the rebellion is clearly that they will be destroyed. We saw that in verse 14 just in this chapter and a few other verses too. We are responsible for sin. It wasn't the golden calf's fault. Even though that's what God destroyed, it was because of intercession. His wrath was redirected on the calf. We are responsible for sin and held accountable. When we get a speeding ticket or run through a red light, what is the first thing we think of? The excuse to tell the officer. Oh man, I was late for this, or I wasn't paying attention. I forgot my glasses. I couldn't see the speedometer. The speedometer's broke, yada, yada. And then if that doesn't work, then we'll develop some excuses to tell the judge. Where there's a law broken, there's a predetermined fine for that. For God's law, the fine is death, eternal separation. There's no way around that other than the grace of God. There is no better way to describe eternal separation from God than complete darkness. the gnashing of teeth, a place called hell. We can taste just a bit of this hell here on earth when we have something else at the center of our life other than God. On the other hand, the good news is we can taste a bit of heaven on earth when God is at the center. It's so right. I encourage you this morning to believe that and just totally let it sink in. It is so right. It is per your design. It's like the hand in the glove. Some things, in order to function properly, have to be properly configured. For example, Psalm 1 talks about a fruit tree being planted by the water brook, bearing fruit in its season. Here's a configuration talking about a tree. It's having water. It's planted near the water brook. That's a configuration. You can't go to the garden center and pick up an apple tree, leave it in your garage with no sun or water, and expect fruit. We're designed to be fruit bearers for God. That's why you were created, to bring glory to God, bearing fruit. Fruit is love. We're designed to bear fruit, the fruit of love, peace, patience, is described in various ways, goodness, kindness, self-control. You're a fruit tree, not a fruit cake. You are a fruit tree. That is really cool to think of yourself that way. Next time you look in the mirror, you're Justin, whatever, just say, hey, I'm a fruit tree. What is not cool is when that fruit tree is not bearing fruit. For us, that source of water is God Himself, the living water. So we are made to have a certain configuration, to be planted near the water of God, to be fed from His Word like it's happening now, to be in it yourself as well. The solution is to bust a Moses move when someone isn't doing this in their life. When you see a tree that's withering, that's in sin, to do what Moses did and intercede. That's what I want you to leave with today. To know about intercession and to be doing it. Here's a neat thought. While you're interceding for someone, think about the fact that Jesus is interceding for you at that same time. You're praying for that person. That keeps you humble. And that you don't get self-righteous and angry and all that. All that keeps you right in the groove of grace. When you know you're praying for that person at the same time, you're under the same flow of grace because Jesus is praying for you as a sinner and praying for your healing and continual flow. Very important. It does bring humility through my prayer. I don't get self-righteous as I'm interceding for someone caught in sin. I'm only able to do so because Jesus is standing in the gap for me every day. I'm looking forward to when the ladies hit day 18 in their book that they're going through. Lord, teach me to pray. That's the day they get into intercessory prayer and maybe bring some more aspects to it other than that was presented today. Maybe that will be an expression for our church woman regarding the situations they confront. I'm on day 18 and they'll know what they're talking about. I'm interceding for someone, fasting, they're really in deep prayer. They're feeling, they're dying for someone, basically. It's deep stuff. It's deep prayer. It's heavy duty. I'm in day 18. This brings us to our fourth and final item, which we'll close with today, and that is prayer. The fourth item that's brought just in this passage, a few verses that we're able to go over today. Regarding intercession, standing in the gap, is prayer. So far we've covered our position, which is that standing in the gap, sitting in for someone. It's a physical kind of position in between the two. And then there's the fasting, which is that dying, putting your life on the line, really going deep. And there's that fear as well, that deep concern over that person's life. And now prayer. People will be affected by intercessory prayer. I can promise you that. You will be affected by intercessory prayer. Intense things will happen like revival. God will be glorified as we, as a church, intercede for each other and for those in our families that are lost and are in sin and caught up in sin. I'll read just to the end of this chapter and we'll listen to the rest of the prayer, some of the prayer a glimpse of his prayer, of his intercessory prayer that Moses actually did. Maybe pick up a few pointers here. In verse 26, I prayed therefore unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, destroy not thy people and thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Listen to what he's doing here. Look not unto the stubbornness of this people. Do you hear Jesus saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Your great intercessor. Do you hear him doing that for you as Moses is modeling that here, laying the blueprints out? Lest the land whence thou broughtest us out of says, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them. And so the rumor mill starts among the people. He has brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and thy stretched out arm. He's praying, intercessory prayer, powerful stuff. Notice how he says, your people. Hey, you're praying for your son, your daughter, your husband, wife, somebody in church who's gone astray, he's not here anymore. Go in intercession for them. Remind the Lord, not reminding them, but you're bringing into the place of prayer that it's his people. It is a child of God, a member of our spiritual body, the church. Intercession is speaking to the one that's been offended, to God. That's what's taking place here as Moses is praying. There's more than just an offense here that took place when someone's in sin. It's not just about that. It's not just about the golden calf and the dancing around it. They sin, that's clear here, and justice is due. But these are your people. You see what intercession is doing? It's bringing more things into the picture. It's not just sin and dancing around a calf. These are your people that are doing that, Lord. You've invested in these people. Lord Jesus, you've shed your blood for my son or my daughter. You've shed your blood for my husband or for my brother who's gone astray in the church. You've shed your blood. There's blood that was paid. You've invested in that person, Lord. You're bringing these things to the table of prayer. It's not just about the golden calf and the naked dancing. You're bringing other things into the equation. That's what intercessory prayer does. These are your people. Your investment. The redeemed, the ones that have been brought forth. Praise the Lord. Let's finish there. And we'll get into chapter 10 next week. Talk more about intercession, in particular the result of intercession in this particular case, and apply it. Some more stuff about intercession will come out as well. I want you guys not have, you know, when those little tiny, you go to Lowe's and say, I'm going to do a project. And you go to Lowe's and you get the $5 hammer, or you go to Wegmans, Walmart, or whatever. There's that little cheesy thing. And about the fourth hit, what happens? The head flies right off. And it's not a good tool. You know, it's a hammer, but it's really not going to do the job. We need to develop intercession. I'm glad the women are going in that direction in their study, and we're going to spend some more time on it next week. I want you guys to have a hammer that works, that really is effective. It will bless you, will bless the person you're praying for, and will glorify God. Father, we thank you for this morning and the awesome thing that you're developing in this church body. Lord, you're about revival. You're about ready to usher something here that's going to blow our socks off. You can feel it and also feel the spiritual warfare that's going on. You are going to be successful here, Lord. You are going to be successful here. We want to yield to you, Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to cause any delay. We don't want to put up any kind of delay, Lord Jesus, to the work that you want to do here, Lord God. Bring revival, Lord. Cause us to be interceding for those in our family, in our church body, in our community as well, Lord. You shed blood for these people, Lord God. You paid a great price for the sin of these people here in this community, in this town. We pray that be realized. It wouldn't go to waste, Lord God. Glorify yourself in this town, Lord Jesus Christ. Make your power known. Revive this town, Lord God. Raise up ministries. Raise up ministries to the youth. Raise up ministries to the hunters. Raise up ministries to the marriages, Lord God. Breathe on this church body. Use us as your tool, Lord. Help us set aside the things that are of sinful and compromised, Lord. Not to play with the gold dust that has been crushed. To let it be washed away and not look at it. Help us to go forward with our eyes fixed on you, Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen.